Our Bible reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 11. The narrative picks up. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to City Line. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. It's good to be with you this morning. And before I jump into the actual sermon this morning, I want to just take a moment. Many of you know my mom had a heart attack, and the church really came around myself and my family earlier this summer when my mom had the heart attack. And she wrote a little thank you note, and she asked me to read it to you guys. So I'm going to probably cry as I read this. So I want to read it to you, okay? Dear church family at City Line, we cannot thank you enough for your prayers and your monetary support for our family during a difficult time. We're so blessed that our son belongs to such a loving and caring body of Christ. Someday we hope to come and worship with you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Blessings, Rod and Bev Agley and family. P.S. Bev is improving, and she's improving daily, and she's glad to be home. So again, thank you from my family to everybody here. So back to our sermon this morning. We have kind of a strange thing where we have three sermons here at the end of August. Traditionally, you would start a new sermon series at the beginning of September. So I was trying to come up with a creative way that we could sort of fill three sermons that are kind of smashed in between two larger sermon series. So what I'm going to do is a short mini sermon series called Three Strange Prayers. And a little graphic for that. So what I've been thinking about is that the prayers in the Bible always sort of surprise me. Repeatedly, as I read the prayers in the Bible, they come off to me as short and kind of strange. They just sound different than the kind of prayers that we regularly pray as people in our own lives, with our families, around the meal table. When we come to church and pray, we sort of take on a different kind of voice. We say different things. We can maybe sound a little churchy when we pray, right? Like I do it too. We all do it. But the prayers that we read in the Bible sound to me like something a little different. And so what I did was I picked out three of the strangest prayers that I could find in the Bible, and we're going to do one each for the next three Sundays. In this short in-between series, we'll just look at these prayers, and we'll think about what do these prayers teach us about prayer, and what do these prayers teach us about our relationship with God. So as we come to this first of three strange prayers, a very challenging prayer from the life of Moses, let's pray, asking for God's help as we come to his word again this morning. Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word even when it is challenging and difficult, that it can teach us things, that it can remind us of who you are. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts so that we might understand what it is that you have for us from this passage this morning. Lead us and guide us into all truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when are you most likely to be discontent? When are you most likely to be discontent? It's not unusual for humans to have discontentment, to be discontent in our circumstances. But I'm asking, in what situation, in what conditions are you most likely to feel unhealthy, unhappy, discontent? I can tell you mine. I actually have two that come to my mind whenever I think about my own discontentment. The first is when I go into the little back area in our home. You can't even really call it a yard. It has to just be called a back area. If you don't know, we live in West Philadelphia. We have a very small little back patio at our house. It's very small. We're talking like 20 feet by 13 feet. So when you can measure your backyard in feet, you know it's small. But in our little back patio area, we've done everything we can do to make it pleasant, to make it inviting. We've trimmed away the weeds and added little rocks to keep future weeds from growing. Allison has built two raised beds to grow things in our backyard. We put our grill and a little tiny fireplace and some chairs. So it's pretty packed in this little space. And we have this outdoor space that we can take advantage of. But why do I find discontentment with this little space? In one word, mosquitoes. Our neighborhood is filled with mosquitoes. So much so, when I go outside, I am just swarmed with mosquitoes. If I put bug spray on, if we put, you know, one of those little machines that's supposed to keep the mosquitoes away, I step outside and I'm still immediately swarmed and am bit by mosquitoes. So that's one. I become discontent when I'm bitten by mosquitoes in my back area. When I can't even enjoy this little outdoor space that we have for our home, that's when I become discontent. The second time I often notice and feel my discontentment arise in my soul is when I feel physical pain. Another thing about me is that I suffer from chronic lower back pain. I've been suffering from it for 15 years, so I've been dealing with it for a long time. But when it especially flares up, and I'm feeling that pain acutely, when I'm walking around stiffly, when I have a hard time playing basketball, I can feel myself slipping into discontentment because of the way my body feels. Why, God? Why do I have to feel this way? Why does somebody who is called to stand up and preach every Sunday have lower back pain? Why does it persist and keep returning? No matter what I do, the back pain remains. So those are mine. Those are the areas where I feel discontentment in my life. I'm asking you this morning to reflect on yours. In what areas do you feel discontentment? What times in your day do you begin to feel discontent? The prayer of challenge from Moses that we're looking at this morning is really a prayer of discontentment. He challenges God because of the challenging circumstances that he finds himself in. So we're going to look at this prayer, this strange prayer from Moses, and the circumstances around the prayer in 3 points. First, the complaints of the people. Second, the prayer of Moses. And finally, God's response. Again, my 3 points are the complaints of the people, the prayer of Moses, and finally, God's response. Let's turn to my first point this morning, the complaints of the people. Let me set the context a little bit for this passage. It's likely that you have some idea of who Moses is, right? One of the most famous characters in the Bible, but if you remember, he's an Israelite child, and he's raised in the Pharaoh's court They're in captivity in Egypt. They've been slaves. The Jewish people, the people of God, have been slaves in Egypt. And Moses would eventually grow up, and he would be called by God to lead his people out of Egypt to freedom. And through a series of judgments and miracles, the people of God were finally freed from slavery after more than 400 years. And Moses, by the power of God, leads the people out of Egypt. He leads them to freedom. And they've been instructed to go to Mount Sinai and build a tabernacle. So that's where they've gone. They've gone and built the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. I'm fast-forwarding a whole bunch here through a bunch of very interesting things that happen in this story. But this is basically where the book of Numbers picks up. The book of Numbers might not be one you're quite as familiar with, but this is where the story picks up. And it's called Numbers because God tells them, once they get to Mount Sinai, once they build the tabernacle, God tells them, take a census, count the people. Let's see how many people we have now. And so the people of Israel and Moses leading them take the time to do a detailed census. And the first 10 chapters of Numbers is really about them taking the census and showing how they are explicitly listening to what God tells them to do. For the first 10 chapters, they are listening to God's voice, and they are obeying what God has to say. But then, chapter 11 comes. Chapter 11 completely changes the tone of the book of Numbers. And some of the people in Israel, and the text calls them the rabble, it's a great name, the rabble, begin to become discontent, and they begin to complain. Sometimes sermons about this period in Israel's history where Moses is leading the people and the people that he's called to lead are moaning and complaining, it becomes kind of a veiled way for the pastor to chastise the people in the congregation for expressing maybe some concerns. I want to assure you that's not what's going on this morning. I'm not chastising you, the people of City Line, for complaining, and me, the pastor, you know, being Moses and hearing the complaints and being frustrated. This sermon is much more about discontentment and the feeling of discontentment that Moses has because of the discontentment of the people. This is about all of us, about our human hearts, and our heart's tendency towards discontentment, and then what we should do with that discontentment when it inevitably comes. But let's hear what the people are complaining about. We didn't read this passage, but this is earlier in chapter 11, in verses 1 through 6. Listen to what the people are complaining about to Moses. This is 11, 1 through 6. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and saying, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So what's the primary discontentment of the people of Israel, the rabble, at this point in the story? I think the discontentment shown here is coming through at least two different levels. The first level is that they're tired of eating manna, right? It's the presenting problem. And manna is this kind of like coriander-like seed that kind of sprinkles into the desert, and they wake up and they gather the manna, and then they knead it together and they bake it into a kind of bread cake. And that's what they eat every day, and they're getting kind of tired of this manna. And so they were ready for some variety in their diet. And then suddenly, the Bible, as it's describing this, sounds like a menu at a fine dining restaurant, right? In Egypt, we ate fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics and all at no cost. Remember how great Egypt was. So they were feeling discontent about food. But at a second level, at a deeper level, I think they were feeling the discontentment of nostalgia. Don't you remember when? Don't you remember the good old days? And it's pretty clear that their nostalgia is getting the better of them at this moment. They certainly did not eat that well in Egypt, first of all. They did not eat at no cost either. They were slaves. And the book of Exodus makes it clear that their time in Egypt was not good. They were actually mistreated as slaves in Egypt. They were certainly not eating feasts like this for free. This is what nostalgia can do to us, right? We can look back and we can remember or misremember all the good times and completely forget the bad. It's also kind of crazy that they start complaining at the beginning of chapter 11, and God's anger was aroused, and God sent fire on the outskirts of the camp. And at that, at fire falling on the outskirts of their camp and threatening them, that they don't take the hint that this kind of complaining, this kind of nostalgia, this kind of discontentment was not good. They went right from this general displeasure about their hardships to the specific discontentment about their food. So these are the complaints of the people of Israel. This sets us up for my second point this morning, the prayer of Moses. Listen again to the first couple lines in Moses' prayer in verses 11 and 12. He asks the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you? That you put this burden of these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? To the land you promised on oath to their ancestors." This kind of prayer is not exactly an "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What I hear in this prayer is a deep discontentment and a direct challenge to God. What have I done to displease you, God, that you put me in this place? He's discontent, he's unhappy in his leadership position, and he challenges God, "Why have you put me here? What have I done to deserve this?" Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? "God, I'm unhappy in my job. Why did you give it to me?" Or, "God, I'm discontent and unfulfilled in my marriage. Why did you put me here?" Or, "Why, God, why have you put me in this place of leadership? Everything's falling apart around me. It's too much for me. I don't know what to do, and I don't know why you've put me here. What have I done to deserve this, O Lord?" This is obviously a very difficult place to be in. There are no easy answers to this kind of dilemma. Sometimes God does put us in places that push us into very difficult territory, into very hard circumstances. Leadership of any kind can be legitimately difficult. Leadership in the church, in ministry, in the workplace, at home, at school, all legitimately hard. And we can sometimes, in our human frailty, feel overwhelmed. I think that's what Moses is feeling here, overwhelmed. Tired, done. He's venting out some of his frustrations to God. After asking why God put him in this position in his prayer, he then turns to the practical question of food. He knows that the people are asking for some variation in their diet, and they want some meat. So he prays, he continues his prayer. And again, this is a very normal prayer. Seems strange to us, but very normal prayer in the Bible. "Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat, and I cannot carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me."
There's certainly some irony here. Remember, Moses is directly speaking back and forth with God. The God of the universe who's been speaking with him, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the God through whom mighty miracles and plagues have brought about the freedom of God's people from Egypt, who just rained down the days before fire into the wilderness. This is the God whose power he's questioning. Where am I going to get meat? Where am I going to get meat? There's a truth here. When we are at our lowest, when we are showing our frailty and our fallenness, when we are being a fractured people, we forget what God is like. We forget his goodness. We forget his power. All of the thousands of different ways he continues to be gracious to us every day. When I'm getting bit by mosquitoes, when my back is killing me, why, God, why have you put me in this position? And where is my help going to come from? The God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can certainly deal with some mosquitoes. Then things take a particularly dark turn at the end of this strange prayer. This prayer is a prayer of challenge to the Lord, but underneath it, it's a prayer of despair. There's some self-loathing and likely some depression going on here as he prays in verse 15. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. You see, he'd rather God kill him than continue in his circumstances. Moses knows from past experience with the plagues that God is ultimately in control of life and death. His despair is so great that he's challenging God, end my life. I just want to stop and acknowledge that this is some heavy stuff right here. Many of the commentaries that I read on this passage just breezed right past this point like they didn't want to talk about it. But I think there is deep gravity here. This doesn't sound to me like, God, I give my life over into your hands. Do with it as you will. This prayer to me sounds like, God, please end my life because I can't take it anymore. Maybe like Moses, you've prayed that kind of prayer before. If you've gotten to this point, I'd encourage you to reach out to me, reach out to your elder, reach out to us. If the despair is feeling this heavy, reach out to us, reach out to a friend, a trusted advisor, a counselor. In these kind of moments, you always have God to talk to, like Moses was doing here. But God also has given you the gift of community, of relationships with people around you that care about you. Talk with God and talk with other people about your life and what's going on inside of you. Stay attuned to what's going on in your soul in those moments of deep despair and discontentment. I've been open about this in the past, but in a particularly difficult season in my own life, after what felt like a failed ministry, I spent nearly a year in therapy and Christian counseling. I also currently meet with a therapist as my spiritual director every month. And these are just ways in which the Lord uses a community of people, of wise people, to speak into my soul, to let me vent out some of my frustrations and my anger and my disappointments, to examine why in my soul I'm feeling discontent. I say this to make it clear, there should be no stigma about seeking out this kind of help from others. And so Moses, in this strange and complicated prayer, at least compared to the prayers that we may be used to saying, he lays out all of his complaints, his frustrations, his anger, and even his desire to be done as a prayer of challenge and charge to the Lord. That leads me to my third and final point this morning. How does God respond? What's God's response? We also didn't read this part of the story, but I'll summarize a bit for us in what follows in the rest of Numbers chapter 11 and beyond. First, the Lord graciously spreads out the leadership load. So the Lord had previously put his spirit on Moses so that Moses would have a kind of mantle of leadership and wisdom and access to the Lord. And the Lord had, at that moment, had him gather 70 elders from the tribes of Israel. And he told Moses, I will take some of the power of the Spirit that I laid on you, and I will put it on all of them, and they will help you to carry the load of leadership in Israel. You're not going to have to carry this alone anymore. So God hears Moses' challenge and what lies beneath it, and he gives Moses exactly what he needs. He needs help. He needs connection, shared leadership, relationship. As an aside, this is one of the many reasons why we here at CityLine believe in having a multiplicity of elders, a multiplicity of officers elected by the church to help lead the church. That this isn't just on me to lead the church, this is on us, a group of elders to lead, to spread out the load of leadership. It can be tempting to think that the pastor alone leads the church, or the pastor and the staff maybe lead the church, but that's not what we believe God teaches in his word or is designed for his church. We believe that God calls a multiplicity of elders to lead and guide and shepherd the church. Secondly, how does God respond? God also responds by giving the people quail to eat, a bird. In a kind of funny line, God says that he'd give them so much quail, it'll be coming out of their noses. And in a bit of a strange twist, the quail, the meat that people complained about, the meat that they wanted so badly, ends up being a divine judgment on the people, on the complainers, on the rabble. And some of them ended up dying from the plague. If we fast forward all the way to the New Testament, we come to the books of Paul. We just finished the book of Galatians. And in one of his books, and actually in many of his books, but in one I'm going to highlight here, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a very troubled church, a divided church, where there's some complaining going on. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, Paul writes, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happen as an example for us and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages have come." See, he's saying these things were written down to warn us, to keep our hearts from following the evil things that the Israelites did, to warn us to examine our own hearts and our own discontentments before we let them take over our lives. Let me wrap this up with just a few points of application for us, some practical application. First, this prayer, this entire story, is that kind of warning against discontentment. And not a kind of holy discontentment where the Spirit is pushing you into new places, but the kind of discontentment that leads to coveting, complaining, and not trusting God or who He is. So if you begin to feel yourself maybe looking out at your neighbor's car, their house, their life, their spouse, you start lusting after what they have, just stop what you're doing. This story is a warning against that. That road leads to destruction. Do some self-examination and repenting before it spirals out of control. Social media, these kind of things easily tempt us into a kind of discontentment, a kind of looking at other people's lives, wishing that we could be like them. A second point of application is that there's a difference between complaining out of discontentment and anger and frustration and turning to the Lord in prayer, pouring out all of those frustrations to Him. There's a difference here. In this story, the people face judgment for their complaining. But Moses, who takes his challenge and his frustrations to God in prayer, actually receives help. I think this is important when we think about our own prayer lives. You see, God's shoulders are big enough for our discontentments, for our angers, for our deepest frustrations, for our fears, for our angers. At one point, God's response to Moses, God asks Moses, he says, "Do you think that my arms are too short for you?" I love that. "Do you think my arms are too short to reach you?" The answer is no. God is big enough. His arms are big enough and strong enough. His shoulders are wide enough to carry us when we need him most. Rather than moan and complain, take these frustrations to God. He'll carry you when you need it most. Don't be afraid to talk with God about the deepest, darkest parts of your soul. From what I read throughout all of scriptures, he desires that kind of relationship with you. I'm going to end with this thought. Moses, in his story, was a good and faithful servant. If you read his story all the way through, he made mistakes. He sinned. He was not perfect. And at times, he directly disobeyed what God wanted him to do. Yet God chose him to lead the people out of slavery from Egypt and to lead them into the promised land. What is true in the larger story of the Bible is that Moses was an example for us, but he was also a signpost, a person pointing us forward to Jesus. The book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, actually teach this explicitly, that Moses was this imperfect servant of God, but Jesus was the future perfect fulfillment of Moses, who would lead not just a few people out of slavery, but would lead all people out of slavery. He was the one that Moses was pointing to all along. Moses helped bring us the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. Moses took his frustrations to the Lord in challenge and anger, but Jesus was our eternal sacrifice for our anger, for our sins, for our frustrations. He took the full penalty of our sins, and he made us ultimately right with God. So, brothers and sisters, here's the challenge for today. Turn away from a spirit of complaining and covetousness and discontentment and going to strong means to bring that out in your own soul. But instead, offer your prayers and your requests to God through Jesus Christ. Rest on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and know that he paid the penalty of your sin so that you can bring those frustrations and angers and discontentments to God. And he will heal you and bring you near. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Almighty everlasting Father, we're so thankful that you sent your Son to save us. To save us from our coveting, to save us from our discontentments, from our evil desires to have what is not ours to have. Forgive us for the ways our hearts turn to these things rather than turning to you in honest prayer. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to rest on us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit of wisdom so that we might trust you and know you. Even in the midst of disappointments and difficulties, you are near. Lord God, help us to be people who are empowered by that same Spirit to serve as your presence to those around us, wherever you may have us, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our schools, the places where we work. Lord, may we be lights with your Spirit guiding us. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen. We come now to celebrate